Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read you. Today I'm going to try to put the New Testament. Last week spoke to you on the purpose of civil government from the Old Testament perspective. I want to also thank you very much. I've received several, appreciations, I guess you'd say, for last week's sermon and encouragements. And I thank you for that. I want to try to today go through what the New Testament says about it, about the purpose of civil government. I want to say again what I said last week. This is not to tell you how to vote. This is to tell you what the Bible says about civil government. And do we or do we not believe that the Bible is a thorough furnisher unto all good works? We believe that. We actually believe that it's our only rule of faith and practice as a church. And nations would be a lot better off if they go by what's in God's Word. Last week we spoke about the four foundations of a civilized society there in the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, and don't murder people. And showed how sometimes it's easier for us, let's face it, to trust in government to save us than to trust in God to save us. Right? That is exactly the problem that Israel had of old when they asked of God a king. And, God told Samuel, well, give them what they want, but here's what it's going to cost them. But anyway, so today I want to try to finish this all up. There are actually three passages in the New Testament that deal with this. The first is in Romans chapter 13, then 1 Peter, and then Timothy. And I need your prayers so bad. I'd much rather speak about election or the imputed righteousness of Christ. Since I mentioned the imputed righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ means that every person that Christ died for is given, their sin was given to Christ, Christ's righteousness was given to them, so they cannot possibly go to hell. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I'd really rather talk about that, but anyway. Okay. Romans 13, I'm going to try to read here and just make a couple of comments. I want you to just listen now what the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who in my opinion, you know how I feel about the Apostle Paul. I think he was the greatest genius ever to live. Above Sir Isaac Newton, Beethoven, Bach, any of them. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now let me just pause. Does that mean we're supposed to obey absolutely everything the government says every time, no matter what? Let me remind you. And that is not what this means. This is talking about the kind of government that God proscribes, which I'm going to describe here in just a minute when I read the rest of this passage. But do not forget what the midwives in Exodus chapter 1 did. Remember? Pharaoh said, I want you to murder every male child. He says to the midwives, you murder every male child. They knew that God had a law that overrode that, right? Okay. Because, verse 3. Why are we not supposed to resist? Why are we supposed to obey the laws of the land so long as they're biblical? Because rulers are not a terror to good works. I just want that to soak in. God says rulers are not supposed to be terrors against good works, but to the evil. What are rulers supposed to do? They're supposed to be terrors against evil works. Did y'all know that 300 years ago, 350 years ago, here in America, whenever they had an election, they had a preacher deliver what was called the election sermon. Did y'all know that? Yep. They'd have a preacher deliver the election sermon on the day or the night of an election. Is that not unheard of? Those of you that have read The Scarlet Letter know that Nathaniel Hawthorne refers to that kind of thing in his novel, The Scarlet Letter. I got to thinking, what in the world would I do if I delivered an election sermon? And you know what I would do? I would just read Romans 13. I would read what I'm fixing to read in 1 Peter, what I'm fixing to read in 1 Timothy, and let the people who are governing this country know what God's Word says about how they're governed. Reckon that would help? How many times have you heard me say, this is not just my, it is my opinion, but I hope it's not just my opinion. This is very much my opinion, but I trust it's more than my opinion. If it's just my opinion, not based on the Word of God, it's worth nothing. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You should be afraid of government authority if you're going to participate in evil works. That's what that's saying. Not if you're participating in good works, though. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. That is, you do what's good and right, and government is going to honor and praise you for doing what's good and right, according to God's word. You'll see that? Verse 4. For he, that is the government authority person, you know, whoever, whatever, you know, they're named all kinds of different stuff, you know, whatever, kings, whatever. In fact, in one of the passages here in the New Testament, he tells us we're supposed to pray for our kings. I'm going to be honest with you, I have a greater tendency to cuss him than pray for him. And if any of y'all have a similar, the tendency to cuss the king rather than pray for the king, I'm using the word cuss, not literally, but anyway, for he, the rulers that are ruling according to what God says, the way they're supposed to rule, he, that ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. You're going to do bad stuff, evil stuff, you should be afraid of the ruler. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Y'all, am I making this up? Am I not reading to you from God's word here? What God's word says rulers are supposed to do? He's got a sword of vengeance. His sword of vengeance is supposed to be used against whom? Not those that are doing good, but those that are doing evil. Do you realize what that also is founded upon, my brothers and sisters? It's founded upon the fact that God's word defines what is good and what is evil. It's not up to me and you to decide it. That's why I said to you last week, the foundations of a civilized society. Thou shalt not steal. Let me remind you, what that means is, God Almighty says you have the right to own personal property and nobody steal it or bother it or burn it or loot it. Right? Okay, but if you're going to steal somebody else's property, this is saying you better fear the sword of the ruler. All right? God says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder. You know what that means? God says, you have the right to live life. You have the right to life. You ever heard that expression? By the way, where'd that come from? Incidentally, you know who gave you the right to life? God. There is no government on this earth that gave you the right to life. God gave you the right to life. Even the founders understood that those rights come from God and that governments are designed to preserve those God-given rights. Our founders knew that. Read the Declaration. You got the right to life. You have the right to live your life and not be murdered. not be shocked. Amen? I don't care how mad somebody gets, how offended they are. Right? You have the right to live your life and not be murdered. But if you're going to commit murder, you better fear the sword of the ruler. You have the right. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You have the right for nobody to lie about you in a court of law and, you know, get you in trouble telling lies about you under oath or perjuring themselves. You have the right not to have to deal with that. But if you're going to do that, fear the sword of the ruler. Are you with me? He is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister. This is the most powerful part of this passage, in my opinion. This next part of verse 4. He is the minister of God. That is saying that the ruler of a nation, whatever you call him or whatever, as long as he's doing his job according to what God's word says, he is the minister of God. A revenger. A what? A revenger. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I don't know. It doesn't get any plainer than that. What the function of civil government is supposed to be according to the New Testament, God's holy word. Am I reading to you from God? Is this Gary Harvey's opinion? Yes, this is Gary Harvey's opinion. Is it only Gary Harvey's opinion? I trust not. I hope you see I'm reading to you from God's holy word what the purpose of civil government is. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject to this kind of government, be subject to the government, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. It should be something you want to do anyway, which is what Timothy's going to say when I get to Timothy. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. This is why you pay taxes. For they are God, that is, to support these men, because they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, I don't know how to get any plainer than that right there. That's as plain as it gets, what the New Testament says about civil government. And it is to me absolutely incredible that he says what this is supposed to be doing is executing wrath upon him that does evil. Evil according to whose definition? Well, who's going to argue with the Ten Commandments? Who's going to argue with the Ten Commandments? Well, of course, these days we argue with the Ten Commandments even, don't we? In the world we live in. It's sad. Terribly sad. Okay, that's the first passage. All right, now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 verses in 1 Peter 2. Let's see here. Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then I'll read in Timothy, and then I shall make some comments and kind of close out. 1 Peter 2, 13. And even though this is written by Peter, it's going to sound like it was written by the same person. Because really, it was. Dave Lane got me in Bible study the other night. Y'all should have been there. And we were talking about, you know, the Lord had sent, you know, had the apostles and, you know, told them you're going to do greater works and stuff. You're going to do things, you're going to do some things that I haven't done, do greater works than I've done. You know, and one of the things I mentioned that the apostles did, that Christ did, I said, Jesus, the apostles are the ones who wrote the New Testament. You know, Peter, Paul, James and them, they're the ones who wrote the New Testament. And then I said, Jesus didn't write a word of the New Testament. And they were saying, no, wait a minute. They were saying, no, wait just a minute. He inspired it all, absolutely. So, I mean, he was the main author of it. You know, God inspired the New Testament. But he used those men, the apostles, to actually write the scriptures. Jesus didn't actually write it. Anyway, submit yourselves. So here is Peter saying almost exactly the same things we just read in the Apostle Paul's writing in Romans 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, notice the next expression, for the Lord's sake. Does this mean you are expected to obey evil laws? No. Now, I don't say that lightly, but I know that those midwives would not murder those newborn baby boys, even though Pharaoh told them to. And I also know that Peter and John would not stop preaching, even when the government told them to. I don't take that lightly. But as long as government is godly, we should obey it. Amen? It's for the benefit of all. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. We would say, of course, we'd say president. We don't have a king. We've got a president. And again, are you praying for him? There's not enough money in existence to get me to be president. Anyway, whether unto governors, whether it be to the king, submit yourselves to governmental authority, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, sent by the governor, or ultimately by God, who's the author of government. Government can be a great blessing. Say amen. Government can also be a great scourge on the people. Reverend Peter Whitney said that in 1740-something, and I forget exactly when it was. 1740-something. Anyway, or unto governors, so submit yourself to these ordinances as unto them that are sent by him. Notice, why are they sent? Why are the governors, the rulers sent? What's their function? For the punishment of evildoers. Right there in the Word of God. And for the praise of them that do well. Now, doesn't that sound exactly like what I just read to you in the Roman letter? Same thing. Punishment of evildoers. Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's God's will that we do well. Ethically, morally, every way. And if we do well, we'll put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the same thing is true about civil government. Notice verse 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. We are not allowed to do that, and governments aren't either. Governments are not supposed to use their power, their freedom, as a cloak in order to perform maliciousness. Does that not blow your mind? Now, I want you to back up to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're backing up there, let me again say a godly person. When I mean a godly person, I mean a person who is born again, child of God, believes in the Bible, reads the Bible, knows what God's laws are, knows what God's standards of morality are. That individual doesn't have to have a law to tell him to do right. Right? That individual is going to do right because he knows what God says is right. Remember me saying last week, I asked Becky, we were sitting around the house, and I asked Becky, I said, okay, honey, because I've been thinking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks. I said, okay, honey, is it possible, would it be possible to have a society without any government? And you remember what her answer was? She said, yes, but it would have to be Christian. Think about what I'm telling you. Think about how much society we'd have if people would just live by the Ten Commandments. We still need government to do stuff. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But think about how much society we would have. It's a mind-boggling thing. Honor your parents. You know what that means? That means more than just respect your parents. It does mean respect your parents, right? Well, most young people were being taught that all the time these days. Respect your parents, certainly so, but also that means requite your parents. In other words, take care of your parents in their old age. They took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. That's what that is also means. Think about if that was, I mean, the Ten Commandments would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Just us living by the Ten Commandments. Well, the person that is a Bible believer, a Christian, someone who's serious about it, they're going to do those things because they know that God's Word says that they don't have to have. They're not going to have somebody hanging a sword over them to keep them from murdering somebody, right? They're not going to do that anyway. This is the very principle that Timothy says right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, you know what that says? It's possible to use the law in an unlawful way. Right? It is possible to use the law in an unlawful way. I wonder if we ever see any of that. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Okay, now let me pause right here. When I was reading in Romans, and I was reading in Peter, did we not learn that the main purpose, according to those passages of Scripture, I'm speaking only from the Bible, I'm speaking only as a Christian and from the Bible, that from those passages, the main purpose of government, according to those passages, is to execute vengeance on evildoers, right? That's the main thing. The law is not made for a righteous man. What's it made for? It's made to take care of people that won't do right on their own. Are you listening? The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. So the law is to control that person that won't control him or herself. You know what I used to tell my students all the time? I used to make my students mad at times. I remember one specific instance that I'll never forget. I had this student, he will remain anonymous, and he wanted me to let him do something that was against the rules. And I would not do it. And he begged and he pleaded. And he stood at my desk and he begged and he pleaded. And he begged and he pleaded. And I said, I'm not going to do it. The answer is no. And he begged and he pleaded. And finally he started sobbing, expecting me to change and tell him yes. And with him sobbing, I said, I will not do it. That was pretty hard to do. But he wanted the rules bent. See what I'm saying? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners. This is government law he's talking about. For unholy and profane. And then he gets specific. Notice some of the specific things that laws are supposed to forbid. Murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Every civilized nation that I know of in the history of the world has had laws on the books forbidding murder. You want to know why? Because that's a moral principle of God's holy word. It's a foundation of a civilized society. And right here it says, that's exactly what civil government is supposed to be doing. It is supposed to be prohibiting people that want to murder their fathers or mothers. But what if you get mad at your father or mother? No doubt children have gotten mad at their fathers and mothers. So look at the specific stuff that's listed here in God's Word. For manslayers. Well, who was it that originally came up with the distinction between premeditated murder and involuntary manslaughter? Who's the first one that came up with that distinction? Almighty God in the Pentateuch. So the laws of the land are supposed to forbid murderers of men's fathers and murderers of mothers from manslayers, whoremongers. That's very unpopular. Thou shalt not commit adultery is the foundation of a civilized society. Can you say amen? It's the foundation of a civilized society. For them that defile themselves with mankind, y'all know what that is? Homosexuality? You say, well, I didn't think, how many of you have been told, you young people, have you been told yet by your civics teachers that you can't legislate morality? You ever been told that in your civics classes? I was taught that. You can't legislate morality. What is God saying that we are actually supposed to be doing? These are moral principles that should undergird a civilized society, and the laws of the land should be in agreement with them. For men stealers, kidnapping. Can y'all imagine this kind of stuff's in God's word? Can y'all imagine? For liars, for perjured persons, should the laws of the land be against perjured persons? Absolutely. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Nobody should be able to go into a court of law and lie about you and get you in trouble and whatever. Perjury. No. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust, does that not blow your mind? Okay. That is the purpose of civil government according to God's word. Let me say a few things it's not supposed to do. The purpose of civil government is not to guarantee you a retirement. Right? That's my responsibility. The purpose of civil government is not to make sure everyone is above some arbitrary level of poverty. Brother Harold was making fun of my white hair today. It is shocking, isn't it? I have actually considered using Grecian formula. Or whatever it is you put on your hair to make it look darker. But there are certain advantages to being 60 years old. One of them is, I remember when Lyndon Baines Johnson declared his war on poverty. Y'all remember that? Guess what? He lost. You know what Jesus Christ says about it? Jesus says, you're going to have the poor with you always. Incidentally, where does the government get the money to keep me out of poverty anyway? I know this is so unpopular. It's very unpopular. Remember, if I get arrested, make sure you bring me a cheeseburger every day. All right? The purpose of civil government is not to guarantee you health care benefits. It is not to make sure that everyone in America, including illegal aliens, has health insurance. I'm not trying to be mean. I know this is uncomfortable to hear. It's very uncomfortable to say it. The purpose of civil government should not be to guarantee you prescription drugs. Nor to guarantee you or me a living. The idea that the purpose of civil government is to guarantee everybody a living always, always, always lead to a socialistic state. And it's even more unpopular. Civil government is not to guarantee your children an education either. Ultimately, that is the parents' responsibility. Now, it does not matter whether the parents choose to send that child to public school, private school, homeschool, or whatever. It's the parent's responsibility, ultimately, according to God's word, to educate the children. Can you say amen to that? That's very unpopular. And I'm going to quote Sister Reba Honeycutt. Let me tell you, when it comes to educating your children, there are no easy answers in the society we live in. Amen. It's tough. It's just hard no matter what. It is not the purpose of civil government to guarantee you a financial bailout. Or disaster relief. Automakers, banks, etc. I'm speaking biblically now, biblically. The purpose of civil government, biblically. It is not the purpose of civil government to guarantee that you are never offended. Nor to guarantee that nobody is ever offended. Nor to provide you a safe place to go if you are offended. Amen. Did you know the gospel of Jesus Christ offends people? What I'm saying today would offend a lot of people. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, offends people. What I said a moment ago about the fact that if Jesus Christ died for you and put your sins away, imputed your sins to Christ, imputed Christ's righteousness to you, if he did that for you, it's impossible for you to go to hell, that offends people. The purpose of civil government is not to guarantee the preservation of the endangered speckled gecko and its habitat. Amen. Nor should it be to guarantee a robust economy. Go ahead and say this. One of the biggest mistakes as voters we can make is to vote what we think is going to get us the most money. I'm sorry, that's hard to say. Brother Don told me years ago, just vote what's right. Let God take care of the economy. I think that's probably pretty good advice. To guarantee a robust economy. In America, we've got what's called a free market economy. And if we will just leave it alone, it will adjust itself. And the more we monkey around with it, the worse it gets and the slower it is to adjust. Have you noticed that? And one final statement. It is not the purpose of civil government to make sure that you are protected from every infectious disease known to man. It just is not. Even an upper respiratory infection. That's very unpopular. Very unpopular. Now I want to ask you a question, and then I'm going to quote the preamble of the Constitution. Because believe it or not, and I'm going to say to you again today what I said last Sunday. We live in the greatest country that has ever existed on planet Earth. Say amen. And we live under the greatest form of government that has ever been conceived of by mortal man. And the reason it is so great is that in its original form, it was so nearly exactly what I've been describing as biblical government, as I've just read to you. It was so close to that. Amen? My question I want to ask you is this. Does the Bible, everything I've read to you, Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, whatever it was, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, and this is just the New Testament, in addition to everything I said last week from the Old Testament, does the Bible teach big government or small government? I'll let you answer that yourself. What does the Bible teach? Let us us teach, here's the application. Let us teach these principles from God's word to our children and our grandchildren from now on out. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I know we're going through a crazy time in America. I do not believe this is the end of America. I think we're going to get through it. We're going to get over it, and it's going to be okay. How long, I have no idea. But I'm absolutely, totally optimistic about it. I know evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. That doesn't mean the church has got to go downhill. This does not mean America's going to be invaded. It didn't mean that at all. I think we can get over it. Hope you do too. Hope you're optimistic about it. Maybe this is a wake-up call for America. Well, there's no doubt that it is. God's trying to, you know, we need to wake up on a lot of stuff. Does the Bible teach big government or small government? Now, Brother Harold gave me a copy of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. I just want to quote the preamble of the Constitution, because I want you to listen to what they said about what the purpose for which they were forming government. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, that means a more complete union, a better union, they knew better than to think that you could have perfection in the world. By the way, that's one thing that's wrong with a lot of thinkers nowadays. They think a place can be utopia. Forget that. As long as human nature, the founders understood, as long as we've got human nature, and human nature is evil and wicked and sinful, we're never going to have a utopia, right? We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. That's one reason why they formed the government that we have now, to establish justice. Isn't that what I've just been describing in different language? Establishing justice. Right? Ensure domestic tranquility. That means one of the purposes of this government is that we can have a tranquil, peaceful life to live right here and now, and that is also a biblical principle. Brother Harold showed me a video of somebody who was, they were driving along, and they stopped at a stoplight, and they had a big, fancy motorhome. One of them motorhomes is cost, you know, a lot, you know, and had a trailer behind it, and there were some demonstrators apparently there on the side of the road, and when they stopped at the stoplight, they got all over that thing and climbed all over it and climbed the ladder and got on top of it. And I said, where are the police? The purpose for which our founders founded the government that we have is to establish justice and ensure domestic tranquility. If you're going to have domestic tranquility, you're going to have to punish the evildoers just like God's word says. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? The founders were right on it. Right on it. Provide for the common defense. Protect us from enemies. For it. Amen. Promote the general welfare and secure the general welfare, that means of everybody, as much as can be. By the way, when they said, you know, what the God-given rights are, life, liberty, and the next thing they said was the pursuit of happiness. Do you know, they understood very well that even God doesn't guarantee you happiness. Right? But you can pursue it. When I think about that, I even think about the Church of Jesus Christ. All the blessings of the church are available to every single child of God. All the blessings of the church are available to all of you and all of the children of God anywhere around here, and they can all have all of it that they're willing to pursue. Even in the church, it's true. The problem we've got is too many people aren't willing to pursue it. Amen? Even in the church. You have to pursue it. establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. And I say amen. I thank you for your incredible attention. You are the most astonishing congregation.